Beloved congregation, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. And that on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian religion. And at the same time, when we consider his resurrection in the past, we're also looking forward to another resurrection, what the Apostles' Creed calls the resurrection of the body. You and I also will be resurrected one day, unless the Lord comes very soon. And that glorious day will be a great day for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be forever in body and soul with Christ Jesus the Lord. But it will be a dreadful day for all those who are unbelievers, who in body and soul will be cast into the lake of fire. Well, on Good Friday, we focused on Christ crucified, rejected, and worshipped. Today, on Easter Sunday, we could better call it Resurrection Lord's Day, we focus on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And children, we're going to go along with those women who were the very first ones on that morning to go to the tomb and to find that that tomb is empty. Well, our text this morning is Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let me just read to you verse 6. Be not affrighted, or we would say today, be not alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And we'll also be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Those are our texts, Mark 16, 1 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And the theme is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we want to see this, first of all, as a historical fact, as it's recorded for us in Mark 16, and then as an absolute necessity, as it is seen by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. So first of all, this is a historical fact. Jesus really did rise from the dead. He died on Good Friday afternoon. He was put in the tomb of Joseph. And everybody went home because Saturday was the Sabbath, which really began on Friday evening already. And so nobody could do any work then. And then when you come to Mark 16, verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, for them that would be Saturday evening, after sundown, the Sabbath would be passed, they had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. These women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And anointing, children, means that when there is a person has died, then they would put sweet-smelling oils on that person's body to preserve that body. Why would they do that? Well, it was the custom of the Jewish fathers that it would give them some consolation. Even as they are mourning someone's death, there would be some consolation here from the hope of life to come. It was meant to confirm them in the faith of the resurrection. And yet when you think about these women right now, they're coming there to anoint the body of Jesus, which means they really did not believe the promise of Jesus. When he said, over and over again, I will rise again on the third day. And they didn't believe it. They're walking in unbelief. They don't believe Jesus' words. And before we look down on these women, let's look at this history before us as a beautiful example of God graciously accepting them. Even when they're so wrong in their thinking, you have a display here of the goodness, the tenderness, the patience of Christ. He kindly and generously presents himself to these women who come here seeking a dead Jesus, even though he told them, "I'm going to be alive on that day." They're seeking him among the dead. A little later, he graciously shows himself to them alive. He shows them that they are not seeking him in vain. And neither will we seek him in vain. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb at the rising of the sun. These women are seeking the Lord Jesus early. Notice that. It's especially mentioned, very early in the morning. And it's true. It's early in time, in the time of the day, in the time of the week, but it also here means as the first priority of their lives. It's not just the first thing they have to do this week, but is the most important matter in their whole lives right now is to seek Jesus. It shows their fervent love for the Lord Jesus as their returning love to their Savior. And children, you just think about this. This required great courage of these women. Visiting a cemetery in the early dawn. And don't think of a cemetery like we have, with all the little stones all neatly in a row and the grass nicely mown between them and fresh flowers put among the graves. No, this is a scary place, an eerie place. And they are especially seeking the tomb of one who was condemned as a criminal. We heard that on Good Friday. Of somebody who's despised by all. But these women's hearts are full of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has given them light and hope and comfort and peace. And they are willing to risk consequences for testifying of their affections towards the Lord Jesus. Their love here is as strong as death, as it says in the Song of Solomon. And maybe that's a good time for us to ask ourselves right now, dear believers, what is the evidence of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are we willing to face unpleasant consequences for Jesus' sake? Out of gratitude for our salvation, are we willing to live openly for Christ? Is our heart's desire to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? As a result of the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of God in our hearts, do we now love our fellow men for his soul's sake? Are we telling others of the love of God in Christ Jesus for sinners like me and you? These women are coming there very early in the morning looking for Jesus. And they said to themselves in verse 3, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the tomb?" They had seen that the tomb was sealed with a stone rolled in front of it. And their hearts are full of fear now about that heavily guarded stone at the door of the tomb. But we will see here that their fears were needless. They're expecting trouble where trouble does not exist. When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. And it even says that it was a very great stone. Now, this is recorded in the context of these sad women at the tomb, so worried that they would not be able to roll the stone away. And yet they came there with that question, who's going to roll away that stone? It's a striking example, isn't it, of the experience of many believers often cast down because of some anticipated trouble in the future. And yet when that time comes, they find that the stone is rolled away. And many of a believer's anxieties arise from things that never really happen. If you think about that, dear believers, when you look forward into the future, Jesus says, you are on your way to my heaven. And you might imagine all kinds of obstacles and roadblocks down the road. And so often you carry today's or tomorrow's troubles as well as today's. And often those troubles of tomorrow never even come. Very often our doubts and alarms are groundless. The things we feared the most never happened at all. So let us pray for a practical faith, believing that in the line of duty, we will not be forsaken. And let's go forward boldly. Children, you remember from Pilgrim's Progress how afraid Christian was of those lions that he had to go past. And he didn't see that they were on a strong chain. All those lions that we imagine in the future that are going to harm us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot harm us. They're on a strong chain. They can't even reach us. Look what happens here to the women. Entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Be not alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be so amazed. Don't be frightened. This young man, this angel, is a messenger from God, and he's going to speak for God. And he tells these women something about themselves that God knows. And it tells us, beloved, that God knows all. God knows what we are seeking. God knows whom we are seeking. God knows what the longings and affections and the desire of our hearts are. He knows whether Jesus is the central point of all our longings and desires. In Greek it says, Jesus you are seeking. The stress there is on Jesus. Jesus you are seeking. But here's your problem, dear women. You are seeking him as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, the despised one. You are seeking him here as the one who was condemned to death by Caiaphas and Pilate. You are seeking Jesus, the crucified one, as the one who was crucified. You are seeking him here as a dead one. Well, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for Jesus among the dead. He is risen. He is not here in the tomb. He's not dead anymore. The tomb could not hold him. Death could not keep him. The devil didn't have him. He is not here. Not here in the tomb. He's not here in the place of defeat. He's not in the place of the devil's victory. No, he's somewhere else. Somewhere besides the tomb. See the place where they laid him. Go ahead, he said. Take a look for yourself. That place is empty. He is not there anymore. And so also today, beloved, those who seek Jesus shall find him. Not because you're seeking him in the right way, or even because you're seeking him in the right place. These women weren't seeking him in the right way or in the right place, but because he is already seeking you, as he was seeking them. Psalm 40 says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Why? Because that earnest seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ is evident of your love for him. If you didn't love him, you wouldn't seek him. And Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That applies to people who are seeking the Lord Jesus, no matter how young you are, or how old you are, or how sinful you have been. The angel says to the women, he's not here, but go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said to you. Go tell his disciples and Peter. You see here the exceeding kindness of God towards his backsliding and backslidden children. It's a message, a striking illustration of that fact. Jesus goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. It's a message directed not only to those 11 disciples, but to disciples today too. Even after deserting our Master, even after denying him, he is most gracious. And Peter. Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, is mentioned specifically here by name. Peter, who sinned so grievously, is singled out particularly. And that tells us, beloved, there are no exceptions to the extent of God's grace. All the disciples were to be pardoned. All to be restored into favor. Peter, as well as the rest. And what precious instruction that is for believers today. What comfort and joy this gives. Tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. This goes back to what Jesus had said to Peter before. Peter, I am going to pray for you. That's why now the women can come to the disciples and Peter and tell them, go to Galilee. There you shall see him. See, that's how the Lord deals with his people. That's how the Lord deals with sin in his people. We often have such narrow and low and small views of true grace. But here we see God's exceeding willingness to pardon repenting sinners. We so often think of God being just like we are. We are not so forgiving. And we forget the truth of the Old Testament prophet Micah, who said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Oh, beloved, let us always open the door of mercy very wide to sinners. And Peter. In all our speaking and our teaching of God's grace to us, let us never be unforgiving toward our fellow man. If Christ is so ready to forgive us, as he shows here to the disciples, then we ought always to be ready to forgive others. Go to Galilee the angel said. There you shall see him as he said unto you. Those are just short little words, very, very simple. As he said to you. Meaning that whatever Jesus says he will do, he will do. He had said it in Mark 14. After I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And here, the angel says, tell the disciples to go to Galilee. There they shall see him. That's Jesus' word. Jesus is trustworthy. Whatever he says he will do, he will do. Just an example. Mark 10, verse 14. Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. That's what he will do. He will let little children come to him, because of such is the kingdom of God. And we are reminded of the things that Christ Jesus had said to us. So we need to be in the Word of God and read those things that Jesus has said to us. He will do them as he said to you. They went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, because they were afraid. Trembling and astonishment is holding these women fast. Matthew says they were filled with fear and great joy at the same time. And we can trace the emotional state of these women as in their relationship with Jesus. First, they were alarmed. Alarmed. The same Greek word is used in Mark 9, verse 15. The people, when they beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed. So amazement and alarm. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ was powerfully at work, something of the presence of God caused the people to be alarmed and to be amazed. In verse 8 it says, they trembled and were amazed. Trembled. The Old Testament speaks of people trembling at the Word of God. That's not just Old Testament. Paul says to the Corinthian church, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He writes to the Philippians that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. They were trembling and they were amazed. That happened too when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. The people were astonished. That's that same word. They were amazed with great amazement. Jesus healed a man who was sick of the palsy, and he said to that man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then Luke tells us they were all amazed and they glorified God. So these are normal emotions for Christians. We may be amazed at times, or alarmed and filled with wonder, even afraid. It can be under the preaching of the Word of God that we stand amazed at the love of Jesus Christ for such a sinner. We can be filled with wonder as we contemplate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to save us. We can be afraid at times when we consider our sins, even against the grace of God. But beloved, the Holy Spirit will always use all these emotions to bring us and to direct us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now risen from the dead. He is not here, but he's risen from the dead. It really happened. It's a historical fact. But it's also an absolute necessity. We'll consider that thought after we sing. Number 79. My God, it was thy grace that did my strength supply. when thou didst hide thy face, sore troubled then was I. To thee I cried, O Lord, to thee I made my supplicating plea. All three verses of number 79. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is an absolute necessity. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ lies at the very foundation of Christianity. It's the seal, it's the headstone of the great work of redemption. It is the crowning proof that He has paid the debt in full. He has won the battle which He fought to deliver us from sin and from hell. And He is accepted as our substitute by our Father in heaven. Our text says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. The word vain you can think of as empty, useless. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It's nothing. It's useless, and your faith is useless too. He says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins if Christ is not risen. And in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Had Christ not risen from the dead, could we ever be sure that the ransom price for our souls had been paid? Had Christ not risen from the dead, how could we be confident that He has overcome death, that He has destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil? But thanks be to God, we are not left in doubt. It was necessary for Christ to rise from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead for our justification. A true believer may boldly say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There it says it very plainly. He is risen again. And that risen Lord Jesus Christ has now ascended into heaven. He lives there forevermore. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that Jesus did not remain in the power of death. Yes, He actually died. But then there was an earthquake, and the stone is rolled away, and the tomb is empty, and the angels made it known. And the value of the resurrection is infinitely great. It proved once for all, Christ has overcome death. His work was acceptable to God the Father. His sacrifice satisfied the justice of Almighty God. Christ's resurrection is necessary to guarantee the resurrection of the bodies of all believers in order that we may abide in the presence of God and His Christ forever. Christ's resurrection is necessary because it gives to Jesus the power and the authority to raise up His people to a new life now already. A new life of regeneration and faith and hope and fruit bearing. Peter writes of that in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, And Paul writes to the Colossians, if you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Jesus' resurrection is the pledge of the resurrection of all those who are united with Him. He who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4. By His resurrection He is declared to be the Son of God with power. His resurrection proves that God is faithful to His promises. His resurrection assures us of the truth of the Christian religion. The founders of all other religions in the world are dead until this day. But Jesus Christ lives forevermore. In Revelation 20, we read of the end times where the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And then follows the appearance of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. What the Apostles' Creed calls the resurrection of the body. And that blessed resurrection was already believed in by the Old Testament saints. Isaiah wrote, the dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. There's miracles of people in the Old Testament being raised from the dead. Think of Elijah and Elisha. They raised people from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry raised people from the dead. It was in anticipation of that general resurrection of the dead at the end of the New Testament age. Jesus said, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. And oh, unbelievers, the Bible paints a horrible picture of what that day will be for you. The bodies of the unjust, says Isaiah, shall be an abhorring to all the flesh. Daniel says, they shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Your body shall be immortal. They shall continue to exist. But that existence is going to be a curse for you instead of a blessing. Come then to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, even this very day. Believe on Him. Repent of your sins, and God will preserve you and keep you from your well-deserved lot. The bodies of the redeemed are going to be glorious bodies, incorruptible, can never die again. And there will be an identity between the body that is sown, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and the body that is raised. So it will be something like the bodies we have now, though we don't know exactly how that's all going to work. We know something of it, even from the Old Testament. You remember what Job said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold Him, and not another. The bodies of the saints who are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the clouds will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And in the meantime, dear children of God, since we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2, let us encourage each other with gospel promises. As Jesus has said unto you, we may say to each other and to ourselves, in the midst of daily reports of more COVID-19 deaths all around the world, we've been reminded of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday. In the midst of the hopeless outlooks of non-believers all around us, we receive a hopeful look this morning to the future resurrection day. And we receive that hopeful outlook today as we commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All around us, people are desperately clinging to anything that gives them hope. They're, as the saying goes, grasping at straws, looking to human wisdom, looking to political intervention, scientific advances, medical breakthroughs, financial assistance, good neighborly acts, generosity. Those are all good things, but they cannot be the basis of our hope. All of these will come short. They will disappoint. They will discourage. They cannot save us, ultimately. Only Bible believers have the only hope in the whole world that will not make us ashamed. Because the foundation of our faith is Christ crucified and Christ resurrected from the dead. And in the midst of a pandemic, only those who are in Christ can boldly say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, beloved, let's go out and spread that good news in a bad news time, in a bad news place. Let's get creative to get this message to those who need it most. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious gospel of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that in that power of his resurrection, we may go forward also during this time in the year of our Lord, 2020. Lord, help us to be beacons of hope and beacons of light in this dark time. Lord, we pray that with boldness we may speak the word of God to all those whom we can reach. In so many ways we are able to reach them, even if we can't go and visit with them. Lord, bless the technology that we have available. And we pray, Lord, that we may use that technology to spread this good news. The good news of, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless thy people. Cause us to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be with those, O Lord, in our congregation who are still strangers to Christ. O Lord God, open their ears even today to hear the voice of Christ. Open their eyes to behold him, and open their hearts to receive him. Lord, we commend our dear congregation to thy care. In Jesus' name, amen.